If you haven't read the book of Daniel, and I know the last six chapters of the book are prophecy, but the first six have some pretty exciting stories in them. In chapter 2, there's an exciting story. In fact, I've never understood, you know, why people think they have to write fiction when there's so many good, exciting, true stories in the Bible. And let me just tell you what was going on here in chapter 2, remind you of the context of the verses that we read a moment ago. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. They'd already conquered Jerusalem and carried some of the Jews back to Babylon as slaves and as other members of the government. They weren't all just in menial labor, but there were different tradesmen and different skilled people that had prominent positions in the Babylonian government, and Daniel was one of them. He was an advisor to the king. And one night, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And the Bible says earlier in chapter 2 that his spirit was troubled and he woke up and he couldn't go back to sleep. Of course, we know that in the Bible, many times God used dreams to reveal things to different people. You remember it was a dream of Pharaoh that Joseph told the meaning of that got him promoted to second in command in Egypt so that he could save God's people from the famine that was going to come. Later on in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, it was a dream. God used a dream to tell Joseph to go ahead and take Mary as his wife. He used a dream to tell Joseph to flee into Egypt. He used a dream to tell him it was okay to come back. He used another dream to tell him that he shouldn't go back to Bethlehem, but into to Nazareth. And of course, I don't think God speaks as much through dreams today because we do have the whole Bible. Some of these TV preachers that think they have dreams that got a revelation from God, I don't think it was a dream so much as what they ate the night before that caused them to have that dream. But God spoke in dreams. And so when King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, he didn't wait till the next morning. He called one of his servants and he said, "Hey, go wake up the wise men. Go wake up the astrologers. Go wake up the soothsayers. I've had a dream and I need somebody to tell me what it means." And so the servant, his name was Arioch, something like that, he went and woke up all the wise men, all these people, the Chaldeans and all these people that King Nebuchadnezzar wanted, the magicians, and he called them all together, called them into the court and said, "Now look, guys, I've had a dream, and it's troubling me. I want you to tell me what it means." And the wise men said back to him, "Well, King, we'll be glad to do that if you'll tell us what the dream was. If you'll tell us what you dreamed, we will tell you what it means." And the king says, "Well, that's the problem. I can't remember what I dreamed. But you're the wise men, you're the astrologers, you know, you're the folks that has this ability. And so I want you to tell me not only what the dream means, I want you to tell me what I dreamed. And if you do, there'll be rewards for all of you. I'll give you honor and I'll give you riches and I will give you gifts and I'll take care of you. But if you don't, if you're not able to tell me the dream and what it means, I'll just cut you into pieces." Now, these wise men were getting worried. They said to the king, they went back to him and said, "Now look, King, if you'll tell us what you dreamed, we'll tell you what it means." And the king says, "Now look, you guys are just stalling. You're just debating with me, trying to gain time. I've told you, I don't remember what I dreamed. Now tell me the dream and what it means or else." And the wise men said, "King, it's impossible. We cannot do what you ask." In verse 11, it says, "It's a rare thing that the king requireth. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." They were saying, "What you're asking us to do, we cannot do. Nobody alive can do it. The only being that can do it is a God that doesn't live with us here on this earth. The God that lives in heaven." And by the way, they were right there. I mean, God may give people the ability to interpret dreams like he did to Joseph and like he did to Joseph in the New Testament, Joseph in the Old Testament, and Joseph in the New Testament. God gave them the ability to interpret the dreams and get the message that God wanted to get. But there is nobody but the God in heaven that can tell somebody else what they dreamed. And that's what they said. To tell you what you dreamed, only God can do that. A God who's not man, who doesn't dwell among flesh. And the king got mad. The Bible says he got angry. He got furious. And he called Arioch, his servant, and he said, cut them all in pieces. Just take them out and chop them up. Get all the wise men in the kingdom and just punish them because they cannot do what I want them to do. So Arioch goes out and he gathers up all the wise men. Now, among those wise men was a man called Daniel, who was one of the wisest men that lived in Babylon. Again, he was a Jew. He was carried away from his home. He was a servant to Nebuchadnezzar. Along with him, he had three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, better known to us as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. And Daniel asked Arioch, he says, why is this decree from the king so hasty? why is he in such a hurry to kill all the wise men? And Arioch told Daniel the story. And so Daniel goes in to see the king, and he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, if you will give me a little time, just a little time, I will tell you what you dreamed, and I'll tell you what the dream means. I'll give you the interpretation of it. Now, why could Daniel do that? Why, when all the other wise men said, it's impossible, it can't be done, why was Daniel so bold to say, if you'll give me a little time, I'll tell you not only what you dreamed, but I'll tell you what it meant. I'll tell you why he was so bold. Because he knew the God that did not dwell among men. Because he knew the God that dwelt in heaven. Because he knew the God that sent the dream to the Babylonian king. And he was confident that in answer to prayer, God would tell him that dream. And so King Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, I'll give you some time. And so Daniel went home. He called his buddy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He told them what had happened. He said, guys, we got to start praying. We got to start praying, or we're going to end up like all the other wise men. We're going to be chopped in pieces. We got to go to God, and we got to ask him to tell us what King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and what it meant. And that night, Daniel had a vision, a dream sent by God. And in that dream, God showed Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and gave Daniel the meaning of that dream. And over in Daniel chapter 2, here's how Daniel reacted when he got that vision. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. Early next morning, Arioch came to gather up all the wise men to kill him. And Daniel said, don't do it. You're wasting your time. Take me to the king. I'll tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed and what he meant. And they took him to the king, and I don't have time to tell you the story. You can go home and read it in Daniel chapter 2. But Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a statue. Different parts of it were made out of different materials. There was a mountain that came from heaven, not cut out with hands, that knocked a statue down and broke it into different pieces, and the wind came and blew it away. And that was a dream, and Daniel again told Nebuchadnezzar what it meant. He said, that's what's going to happen. He said, you're the head, and there's going to be kingdoms after you, not as good as your kingdom. And he told him, God told Nebuchadnezzar in that dream, as interpreted by Daniel, the future. What was going to happen after Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom ended. And Daniel, as he told the king, before he told the king the meaning of the dream, he says, the wise men can't tell you what you dreamed. The astrologers can't. And by the way, the astrologers today can't tell you your future. I hope nobody in this room depends on their horoscope to figure out what's going to happen tomorrow. Because the people that make up the horoscope don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The one who knows what's going to happen tomorrow is the one that Adam sang about. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we know the one that does. And so Daniel says, hey, the astrologers can't, the wise men can't, the magicians can't, the soothsayers can't. And he said, by the way, O king, neither can I. I don't have that kind of wisdom. I'm not that smart, but here's what Daniel said. But there is a God in heaven that can. And I know him, and I'll go to him on your behalf, and I'll get you what you want. And then after Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of the dream, in verse 47, here's what the Bible says. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings. I want to remind you tonight that the same God that Daniel had is the same God that we have. The same God that he went to in prayer and asked for Nebuchadnezzar's dream and what it meant is the same God that we pray to. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says, I am the Lord. I change not. Amen. Glory to God. We have a God that doesn't change. And the God in the pages of this book is the same God that we have today. The same God that Daniel had is the God that we have. The same God that revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream is the same God that we have. And if Daniel were alive today, if Daniel were here tonight, if Daniel were preaching tonight, I think he'd tell us the same thing that he told old King Nebuchadnezzar. There is a God in heaven. I have three quick points tonight. Number one, there is a God in heaven and he is still in charge. When Daniel praised the Lord and had that Baptist fit when he got the answer, he said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. There is a God in heaven. He is omnipotent, all powerful. There is a God in heaven. He is omniscient. He knows everything. There is a God in heaven. He's omnipresent. That means he can be everywhere at the same time. And that omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God is still in charge of the world today. Many people have said, I can remember since I was a teenager, and they've said it maybe not in words but in their actions. Many people say, God is dead. If they don't say it in their words, they say it in their actions. They say, well, he hasn't sent any manna from heaven lately. He hasn't given water from the rock lately. He hasn't parted any seas lately. I don't see God doing anything, so he must not be around anymore. He must have given up his rule over the earth. That's the same thing that the people said in the day of Noah. The Bible says they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and doing anything their heart desired. And 120 years, God had a Baptist preacher named Noah. Say, how do you know he was Baptist? Because the Bible in the New Testament says, as Noah was baptized in the flood, so are we. God had a Baptist preacher for 120 years that delivered the message, there is a God in heaven. And he sees your sin, and he's going to punish that sin. And he's made a way of deliverance, the ark. Come ahead and get on board. The same people said the same thing in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. They gave themselves over to sin, and God took it as long as he could. And then he sent fire and brimstone from heaven. He's still in charge. The world better wake up. America better wake up. God's people better wake up. There is a God in heaven, and he is still in charge. He can change times if he wants to. We've studied on Wednesday night, different occasion, how he made the earth to stop as he turned the earth backwards. Time, which we think is fixed, is in the hands of God. He can change the seasons. Hey, we live in Michigan. We know that. It can be summer on Wednesday and winter on Friday. But we have a God that is in charge of the nature of this earth. He made it. He sets up kings and removes kings. He sets up presidents and removes presidents. The same God that spoke the world and everything that's in it into being is the same God that's in charge today. The same God that spoke and created light is the same God that's in charge today. The same God that spoke and said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, is the same God that's in charge today. The same God who spoke and there was dry ground and trees and all the flowers and the vegetables and the animals that fills this earth is the same God that's in charge of this earth today. In Colossians it says, all things consist by him, which means he holds it all together. He not only created it, but he holds it all together. The same God that made the dust of the ground and created man is the same God that's in charge today. I'll remind you tonight that there is nothing that happens in our lives that is not sent or allowed by God. There are no accidents in our lives. There are no uh-ohs in our lives. Nothing sneaks into our lives without God sending it or letting it come. And don't you think for a minute that because we're the most blessed nation on earth, that God doesn't see the sin in our nation and one day will punish that sin. Amen. He will. He will. He's still in charge. Number two, there is a God in heaven and he's still doing things that others cannot do. The wise men said, hey, King, it's a rare thing you ask. It can't be done. It's impossible. Daniel says, I can't do it. I'm not wise enough, but there's a God in heaven, and he can. For several years now, more than, well, probably 10 or 11 years, every day, I read 5-6 chapters of Psalms, I read a proverb, and I read a chapter in Acts. Past, I don't know, over 10 years. Every day. 5 chapters in Psalms. And by the way, if you do that, you can make it through the Psalms in a month. 1 chapter in Proverbs. And for at least the months that have 31 days, you can make it through the whole book of Proverbs. And then 1 chapter in Acts. It's only 28 chapters in Acts, so you run out of chapters before you run out of month, except for February. I have a couple favorite spots in Psalms. And every time I come to them, I just have to get up and, of course, I didn't do it this week. I just rejoiced in my chair. But most time, Donna, I get up and I dance. I just get up and stomp my feet, praise the Lord. Sometimes I do other things I won't tell you about, but I praise the Lord. And here's the two passages. In Psalm 115, the Bible says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Can you imagine serving a God like that? There's a lot of gods in the world today that are exactly right that. I mean, they have ears and can't hear, and mouths and can't talk, and eyes and can't see, and hands that can't handle. Now, my second favorite passage is Psalm 77, where the Bible says, "Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders." We still have a God that does things that others cannot do. Think about that little course. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. What do you need tonight? I know there's some people here that are waiting the results of some tests. I know there's some people tonight that are getting ready to go for some more tests. I know there's some people here tonight that are praying for a relationship that is in trouble. I know some people here tonight that are very concerned about their children and praying for their children. And sometimes we, it's just like that little course says, sometimes we stand on the edge of a river and we see what we want on the other side, but we can't figure out how to get across. I want to remind you tonight, the wise men of the world can't do it. We in our wisdom and our strength can't do it. But there is a God in heaven that can do it. He's still in charge. He's still doing things others can't not do. Number three, he still does those things in answer to prayer. I love how the Lord set this sermon up all day. All day we've been hearing about how God answers prayer. And there's probably others tonight that for sake of time didn't share their testimony of how God answers prayer. Daniel went back home, called his buddies, three buddies together, and he said, "Guys, we got to pray. The king wants an answer to this question, what he dreamed and what it means. And if we don't tell him, we're going to be cut up to pieces like all the other wise men." And Daniel said, "We better pray." I can see those three Hebrew boys. I know Daniel because we read about it over in chapter 6. Three times a day he got down on his knees and faced Jerusalem and he prayed. Even when they passed a law and said, "It's unlawful for you to ask for anything from any god for the next 30 days. You just can't do it. It's against the law." It didn't matter to him. It's like we were saying Wednesday night. When the laws of man contradict the laws of God, you better stay with the laws of God. And so I can see these four Hebrew boys down on their knees begging God for an answer. They prayed like their life depended on it because it did. And Daniel got a vision, and God gave him an answer to that prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "Be careful," or "don't worry." It says, "Be careful for nothing." What it says is, "Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We have a God that answers prayer. He's still in charge. He still does things that we cannot do, and he does it in answer to prayer. You know what the greatest prayer you could pray tonight is? If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, is the prayer that he taught the sinners to pray, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me." Now, I know as I look around the room that most of us tonight have prayed that prayer. We're saved, we're on our way to heaven. Did you ever stop and think about it, that God did something for you when he saved you that you could not do yourself? I was reading a sermon, and I know I'm out of time, but just give me a couple more minutes and I'll finish up. "It's all your fault. If you hadn't testified so long, we'd get out on time." I was reading a sermon this afternoon about an evangelist, and he went into this town and had a revival, there was a young man that came and heard him preach every night, seven nights, Sunday through Saturday, come and heard him preach every night. And the evangelist could just tell by looking at him that he wanted to get saved, but the devil was fighting hard and the flesh was fighting hard, and the meeting ended and he never came forward to get saved. And the evangelist was taking down his tent. It was a tent revival, and he was taking the stakes out of the tent, taking the poles down and folding up the canvas. And this young man came up to the evangelist and he says, "What do I got to do to get saved?" And the evangelist looked at him and said, "It's too late." And the young man said, "What do you mean it's too late? Just because the revival's over and you're taking down the tent, what do you mean it's too late?" And he says, "It's too late for you to do anything to get you saved, because Jesus did it all on the cross of Calvary. He said it when he said, 'It is finished.' He did it all. There's nothing left to be done but receive it." And the evangelist took out his New Testament and led that young man down the Romans road, and he got saved. When you got saved and when I got saved, it was nothing that we did. It was all that Jesus did for us. And if you're here tonight, you may be the only one here tonight, I don't know, and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, He'll do that in answer to prayer. He'll do something that I can't do. He'll do something that this church can't do. He'll do something that only He can do. He will take an old sinner. I don't care how old you are. He will take an old sinner and make him into a saint. You say, "He'll make me perfect." No, He won't be perfect. Didn't make me perfect. Didn't make anybody perfect. But we stand before God just as if we've never sinned. When He looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ that covers that sin. And if you're here tonight and you've never received it, would you do it? Would you do it? I can't think of a better day than May the 27th, 2007 at 7:04 on a Sunday night, the last Sunday night in May, to ask Jesus to be your Savior. If you're a Christian here tonight, I hope you'll leave this place rejoicing, remembering that there is a God in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for the simplicity of this book and for the simplicity of the truth that it has for us. And I pray tonight, if there's one here, just one, that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, tonight would be the night they put aside all the excuses. It would be the night they turn their back on the world and they turn around and face Jesus and come to Him and receive Him as their Savior. Young, old, in between, man, woman, boy, girl, I pray, Father, tonight they'd come and they'd ask Jesus to be their Savior. Pray for the many Christians that are here. Remind us that You are in heaven. You're still in charge. You still do things that we can't do in answer to prayer. Bless the invitation. Use it as You see fit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.